Let's pray. Lord, let my words be your words, but if my words are not your words, let your people be cunning to know the very same. Amen. So, please be seated. Christmas, days away, and we are sitting here, surrounded by the windows which tell the story of Jesus and tell the story of the way of God's redemption and renewal of the world, the way of the healing and salvation of the whole world. You can't see them exactly right now, and maybe in a few moments you'll see these Trinity windows turn on as they are illumined by the lights that are on that timer. Later on, when you drive by tonight, if you have a craving for BurgerFi, because, you know, grief can make some of us hungry, you'll see that rose window back there lit up, and all the shields that represent the 12 apostles. These windows here over the altar are called the Trinity windows. You can guess why, you know, because there's three of them. And the one on the left is for the Son, and the one on the left is for the Father, the one in the middle is for the Son, and the one on the right is for the Spirit. But the windows themselves tell the story of Jesus, and they end here with the scene of the resurrection. This whole story of Jesus, though, ends over here, these two windows, with the promised return of Christ, as well as his ongoing present ministry as the intercessor, the one who's praying for us. I'm aware that this is the first Christmas for many of you, some of you maybe, or the 12th, or anyone in between, or the 20th, without someone you love, without a son, or without a parent. And it's my first one without my dad. It's my mom's first one without her husband. My brother's first one without his dad. It hurts, right? And it can, even if it's been a while, it's been a couple of years, this is just one more mile marker for some of you. It's still, like William Faulkner said, the past is never really past. It can feel like you're just there. You're just with her. You're just with him. And it's okay to feel that, all of that, and to weep, and to mourn, to grieve. Because grief, as our prayer book says so plainly on the pages that have to do with other directions or with introductions to the burial office, grief is not unchristian. There's a lot of people who will rush you to rejoicing when you don't feel like it. Let me remind you what our prayer book says, which is that grief is not unchristian. It's okay to have a heavy heart tonight. It's one of the reasons why we have this service. And this week, close to the longest night of the year, which I think is tomorrow night, not tonight. I wonder what you miss about your beloved. You know, one of the things I miss right now about my dad is the way that he would hold a cigarette. He would pretend it's the 1960s and it was okay to smoke, okay? Or the 80s. He would curl his hand like this and just kind of have the filter out and the smoke just kind of billowing and collecting under his massive palm. And he'd just hold it there, and it would be like incense on the back porch, it would always smell like dad right there. I miss the way that he would just look at you and listen to you When I say he has a massive ears, it wasn't like his ears were huge old man ears at all. It was just, he was attentive. He gave you his full attention. He would have a quiet demeanor as he would just listen to you. And he would look you in the eye, and he would almost be expressionless. There'd be a nod every now and then. But yeah, sometimes that gaze would be so penetrating that it would terrify you. If you were like some of our friends, they'd be like, your dad, what, does he like me or not? But it contributed to this legend about him as just being more intense than Charles Bronson, you know, especially with his career as a deputy U.S. Marshal. I miss his excitement about this time of year, making West Indies salad, which was something, you know, he grew up doing in his family. It's a Mobile dish. But I wonder, maybe you'll share some of that later on. What are you missing about your beloved? But we're here. We're here in particular as almost a juxtaposition to the grief. Being in here is a frame for the grief, for sure. You've been here because you are grieving. You've buried your beloved from this place. A little boy, or your husband of 60 years. And we're here because we're buoyed. We're held up. Not just by pews, and not just sheltered under this roof, but we're gathered together under the great big torch of our great hope in our Lord's resurrection. It's the light that is behind the manger, or shines down on the manger, actually. It's the light of that certain future that God has for us. In other words, we're held up and buoyed by all the promises of our faith. All of them. And here's just two of those promises. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20. We didn't read it tonight. We read next door out of Colossians. But listen to this from Philippians. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it's from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself and new. That one line, the body of our humiliation, that phrase reminds me of something that I read in C.S. Lewis's A Grief Observed. It's a book that I've often recommended to other people when they're facing sudden death of a beloved one, or an anticipated death of a beloved, especially a spouse. It's kind of the grief that C.S. Lewis invites us to witness his own for his beloved H, Helen. He talks about the embarrassment that he feels when people approach him. I've kind of experienced that. Maybe you did too. People ask. You know, no one knows what to say. We just know that we all want to not sound like a Hallmark card, right? But here's this other promise. For our humiliation, our loneliness, the question of if we'll ever be at peace. In Colossians, it says, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. The goodness of Christmas dispels this darkness of our grief. It's that powerful. It comes alongside us in our sorrow and our confusion and our embarrassment on not knowing what next steps we might need to take in our lives without a parent or without the love of our life, without a dear friend, without a child. The goodness of Christmas comes into that moment with us and lights a candle, and it reminds us of what God has done to reunite us to Himself, and not just to Himself, but to the ones that we love, who have died, who have, in the words of the New Testament, fallen asleep. Those we grieve. In these waning days of Advent, I just want to remind you that there is a glad reunion that's promised to you and to me. A glad reunion that awaits us. This message, this service tonight, the songs that we sing, praise God, these scriptures, and even what I've said briefly, that addresses us and this ache, as well as this burning in our hearts. This brief moment that we catch our breath and find ourselves trusting and hoping and holding on to the promises of God as they hold on to us. I invite you into that great hope tonight. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, in this brief moment that we give our grief some air, give our sorrows a little bit of light and some time, I thank you that the things are not as they appear. Lord, I thank you for the tremendous and thunderous joy of heaven that greeted our beloved who died entrusting you, who died gripping these promises as we hold on to them now, who died as these promises held on to her, held on to him. The promises that were declared in baptism and every time the word was preached, or they met you in the sacrament. They met you at your table in bread and wine. We thank you that we can gather tonight under the great torch of our great hope. And we trust you now with what hurts. And with whatever's presenting. And thank you for not leaving us alone, but for standing with us as our good shepherd in the valley of the shadow of death. Amen.